Welcome, folks, to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Every week, diving deep into the truth of Catholic social teaching and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studios.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner. Hello, Bud. Bud?
Oh.
There you are.
Like it sounded like you were in a cave.
I'm trying. They've put me in a cave now. I didn't tell you that beforehand, but I'm live. I'm not in a cave. I'm joking.
There was a bat discovered in my office yesterday.
You had a bat? Is this because of how bad the Steelers are doing?
That's right. Well, to be precise, it was in Elizabeth's office, who's the managing editor of the Newman Studies Journal, and she posted a photo on Facebook, and everyone was accusing me of being the bat. Like,
you've turned into a bat. You are.
There's a lot of vampire jokes to go around.
You do stay up late at night. So, folks, this is the Uncommon Good. We're coming to you live from America. I am here at the Iowa Catholic Radio Mercy Live Up Studios here in Des Moines, where I am the director of Mission and Ministry at Mercy College of Health Sciences and the director of the Zeta Institute for Foundation Ethics and Leadership. So, mchs.edu and zetainstitute.com. Bud, how about you introduce yourself?
I'm the director at the National Institute for Newman Studies at newmanstudies.org. And Bo, if I could throw in something real quick.
Uh-oh.
I received a phone call today from a listener in Michigan.
Oh.
Last week I mentioned Newman's homilies, that might be good spiritual reading during Advent, on the show. And she called me. Tracked us down and said, like, she heard that and she wanted to learn more. So,
oh, fantastic.
Go.
Well, that's good to know. So, at least one in Michigan. I know, you know, our parents listen in the respective states. So, Oklahoma, Kansas, and Nebraska. We at least have four listeners, one in each state, Bud. So, we're just killing it. It's good to know.
Well, it was kind of cool. She, the listener is blind. And so, like, Catholic radio in general is kind of like a key anchor in her life. You know, she spends a lot of time listening to different shows. That's sort of like our spiritual reflection. So,
oh, that's fantastic.
Cool. Yeah.
That's much more edifying than what I was going to talk about. I was just going to bring up, I was going to preemptively start smack talking on the Cubs because the Cardinals have actually made a really good pickup on the offseason.
Yeah.
And I figured December's a good enough time to start getting on John Leonetti and Amadeo's case.
Is Deacon Tony there? I know he's a big Cubs fan.
No. That's why, you know, it's even easier to do. He's at a meeting, so no. But
I'm going to come through the glass.
You know, so as always, we're underwritten by Cartridge World. I was talking to Joe. We had our dinner in December last Friday. Dr. Ray Guarindi knocked it out of the park. It was a wonderful time. But I got to talk to our buddies, the whole family, actually, with Cartridge World, and they said that they're always impressed the links we go to try to connect current events with use of their printing products.
Well, if you want to warn people about bats in the vicinity, Cartridge World is the place to print your signs.
That's right, because you need to make them big and warn people about
Beware of dogs and bats.
And then, nice, as always, Mercy College of Health Sciences, mchs.edu. Bud, last week of school, and, you know, it's one of those deals where you have the last class and you know everybody's ready to go, but you have that small tear in your eye because it's always nice to see people off. In fact, one of the other things we had this last weekend was the nurse's pinning ceremony. So we have graduation in spring, but the pinning ceremony, every cohort of nurses has this. It's a very long-established tradition. So there were people that were some of the first classes you and I taught together finally shipping off. So it was really, I'm not going to say that I broke into I Won't Cry for Yesterday, It's an Ordinary World, but in my mind, that was the soundtrack.
No, the pinning is always pretty awesome. It's interesting with, around graduations, and I saw this at different schools that I was at, that, like, the commencement ceremony is the thing that in people's minds they make a big deal about.
Right.
But sometimes it's those little traditions like pinning that become more significant to the students.
Well, what I have to say to show the intelligence of everyone at Mercy College of Health Sciences, the first time I had a student ask me to actually put the pin on. It was a great honor. Shout out to Jordan Egbers out there. You literally had to pin them, and I was like, I am going to make this student bleed on stage because I have no fine motor skills, and this is going to be terrible. I luckily didn't hurt anybody, but they've switched to where they put the pins on like a ribbon and you place it over their head. And I'm like, that is such a better idea. I mean, I think they probably took off like 45 minutes worth of time, rather than waiting for everybody to literally put the pin in someone's clothing.
40 minutes of time and a lot of potential injuries.
I mean, you know, luckily they have a bunch of recently graduated nurses there. But, yeah, it seems very dangerous. So, Mercy College of Health Science, not only intellectually satisfying, preparing you for life and to be a servant leader, also a lot safer, even at pinning.
That's right. Well, today's a big day, December 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
Patroness of the Americas.
And we're going to talk about the Marian character of the church. There's a lot of talk about Mary here in Advent, not only because Advent itself is very Marian and are waiting for the coming of the Lord, but we just had the Feast of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th, and then, yes, Our Lady of Guadalupe today. And for all of you folks who remember this, we're bringing back an oldie but a goodie. We've talked about how we're not going to do interviews every show, right? We're going to alternate with just Bo and Bud shows by popular demand. Also bringing back on the Bo and Bud shows, great moments in church history, so you got to make sure to stick around because that's coming up too. So, Our Lady of Guadalupe, talking about the Marian aspect of the church, and then great moments in church history. It's going to be a great time, so you guys all need to stick around. We'll probably throw in talk about bats as well. This is Bo Bonner, not in a cave. Bud Marr out in Pittsburgh, not a bat or a vampire. Stick around. We'll be back after these messages. But if you want to talk about bats, caves, pinnings, Our Lady Guadalupe, Immaculate Conception, or anything you can complain about the great moments in church history or be happy that it's back, all you got to do if you want to talk to us is use the Zip Whip line. 515-223-1150, 515-223-1150, hashtag UCG for the uncommon good. Ask us questions, tell us what we're doing good. If you have bat removal tips, I think Bud would appreciate them. The Zip Whip line, 515-223-1150, 515-223-1150, hashtag UCG. And I always like to point out to people, it doesn't have to be during show hours. We will pick up the messages when we get back. And like we said, we make changes to the show based on some people's input. Not all, right? Remember, the eagle went away, but it came back. But we love to hear from our listeners, and this is an easy way to do so. This is the Uncommon Good. We'll be back after these messages.
Thank you, Farm Bureau agent Cindy Schulte, for underwriting Catholic Women Now. As an authorized independent agent, Cindy's team can provide health insurance options from Wellmark Blue Cross Blue Shield of Iowa. Cindy Schulte at 1315 50th Street in West Des Moines or on the web at cindyschulte.com. 515-226-2111. Cindy and her team know health insurance.
Wellmark Blue Cross Blue Shield of Iowa is an independent licensee of the Blue Cross Blue Shield Association. Products available at Farm Bureau Financial Services.
Why give to the Catholic Tuition Organization? To help families who want to send their kids to our Catholic schools and just can't afford it. Some donors like to give part or all of their required minimum distribution from their retirement account. The 65% Iowa tax credit you receive are a tax benefit you just don't want to pass up. Ask your tax advisor or contact us online, ctoiowa.org. The bottom line, it's for the kids and their future.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Thank you, Dental Associates, for underwriting Dowling Catholic Sports 365. With over 40 years' experience, Dental Associates is a group dental practice with the mission of promoting optimum health and well-being to all patients, providing preventative, restorative, and cosmetic dentistry for the entire family. Message underwritten by Dr. Kenton Gleichman, Dr. Steve Karbaka, Dr. Christine Mulcahy, and Dr. Ben Nagel. Dental Associates, addressing your smile, needs, and dreams. Online at Des Moines-DentalAssociates.com.
We're back with the Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher, joining you this December 12th, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Bud, we wanted to talk about the Marian aspect of the church, the Marian content, the Marian shape of the church. It makes a lot of sense to bring this up during this time of year. Not only, like we say, it's the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, or the Feast of the Immaculate Conception that happened December 8th, not only important, of course, for the entire life of the world, but very central in a lot of American Catholicism. But the entire season of Advent takes on this character, and what we mean by this, right, is this is a season waiting for our Lord to come. And when you're waiting for the Lord to come at Christmas, right, when you're anticipating, expecting, the question starts to be, like in any story, who do you identify with while you are waiting for the coming of the main character, Jesus, right, the person in which all of history has waited to come into the world? Well, of course, there's all sorts of people. The Old Testament, we think of all the sort of characters that we have. But the church has always traditionally taught that Mary is the embodiment of that waiting. And even though, of course, Jesus has come in history and he will come again, so we're waiting for him to come again, in each one of our lives, we are waiting for the presence of the Lord to come. And of course, he is here. He comes many times in our life, his presence. But there's a way in which we are always like Mary, saying, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word," waiting patiently to be pregnant with Christ for other people. And so the season of Advent especially makes us think about our Mother Mary, and not only why we should emulate her, and not only why we should go to her for help as our most ancient and prominent of mothers, but also the idea about how we ourselves as individuals and as a church take on her character. And so when we think about a show talking about the uncommon good and Catholic social teaching and the social reality of the kingship of Christ, it would make sense to talk about his queen mother, Mary, and how that forms us particularly. And I think that's what we're hoping to talk about a bit today on the show.
Yeah, Bo, this whole topic, it raises a whole host of, like, sort of complex but really vital topics that we've talked about on the show in the past. So just as one example, based on what you were just riffing off of, saying the church has what I would call like a Marian modality or a Marian way of being, we've talked in the past about, like, when we think about the church's social presence, so to speak, on one level it's not quietism, but it's also not maybe properly described as activism. You know, like, in our society, we have, like, activists who are, like, fighting for a cause, when the church is about witness. And Mary captures this mystery where, if you read something like the Magnificat, this song of praise that she offers after knowing that she'll birth the Savior, it's very prophetic in its tone, but it also, there's a mystery here in that the prophetic witness of the church and of Our Lady is really waiting on God's intervention, if that makes sense.
I like that idea of waiting actively and not passively. We have to talk mm-hmm. about this in all sorts of ways. When you and I have taught servant leadership together, when we've tried to talk about, especially, of course, Jesus and how people render what it is that he does, there's a way in which you want to flatten everything. He's a pacifist, or he's a this or that. He's an apocalyptic prophet. You know, people have tried to pin one thing on Jesus. They want to make him, it's like it's a butterfly collection, right? And they want to, like, pin him down in one way instead of seeing the many ways and the many things that he has not only brought together and synthesized, but made real for us. I think this starts to go when we look at Mary. When you look at the Magnificat and you say the prophetic element of it, I mean, she's talking about casting rulers from their thrones, right? It's some heavy metal stuff that Mary is talking about, this song that of praise that she erupts into, knowing that she is going to, bear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But on the other hand, you know, we sing, you know, all of the songs about Mary, meek and mild, and people get this idea, right, that, like, what we're throwing out is sheer letting things happen to us, right? So, pray, pay, and obey is the sort of thing. I heard that, you know, I'm a convert. I didn't really see that. I think the biggest joke, right, is the idea of anybody paying. But the idea, of course, is we're trying to thin a paradox. This is what all virtue is, right? A means between two extremes. But in the mystery and paradox of the faith, right, it really is something to say that we're trying to not just do an ideal, but do something, the perfection of something. And so just like Mary is paradoxically a fecund virgin, right? She brought forth not only a child, but the child while a virgin. She is also, like you said, she waits on the Lord. She is not the one who, like you said, takes the initiative in a sort of like act and institute, pick yourself up from your bootstraps type way. But on the other hand, she does this without relinquishing any of her participation in all of that. And so if it sounds like we're running up or butting up against a way in which language runs out of ways to do this, I think this is exactly true. How is it can you be actively passive but and also determined, you know, on firely quiet? You know, there's all these things, yeah. Right? The burning bush that's not consumed. And we start to see that the spiritual life and what we're supposed to be in all its mysteries, Mary is the image of how you do both and. We say that the Catholic Church is both and all the time, which sounds like one of these silly things we throw out because we've ran out of ideas. But Mary is the both and. And in every aspect, in every way we talk about her, that is, and I really love that image of her being the new burning bush that is not consumed, right? She has divinity within her and is not consumed by it. And isn't that what all of us are supposed to attain to and try to be?
Well, this really gets to like the heart of the Catholic life. And, you know, like if you talk about some aspects of God, some characteristics of God, and you tell, so I'm thinking specifically of speaking to students, you know, who are maybe less initiated in the faith, you say, God is creator, God is all powerful. You know, they kind of naturally ask then, like, so what's the place of human beings? Like, why, so to speak, are humans even around? I'm like, great question. You're doing theology now.
But, boom. You didn't even mean to.
You're trapped. I hope this isn't copyrighted by Dr. Scott Hahn, but I heard a talk from him once where he said he was jogging. He was jogging around the neighborhood. And the first time he goes around, he sees a dad pushing a lawnmower. Mm. And, like, there's a son looking up to his dad. He's pushing a toy lawnmower beside him. And he's, like, obviously, like, longing to be like his father or whatnot. And so when Han circles back around, he's curious, like, how the dad's going to respond to his son. Like, he seemed a little frustrated, like the kid's getting in the way of an efficient job or whatever. But when he comes back around, the dad has lifted the kid up, and he's... The dad is pushing the lawnmower, but the child, the son, has his hands on the handle. And Scott Hahn asked his listeners, like, who's doing the work, right?
Right.
And our instinct sometimes can be like, well, if God includes us in the work, it somehow detracts from his glory or from the work that he's doing. But no, like you said, it's both and. God lifts us up to the dignity of children, and to resist being co-creators with God isn't like proper humility. It's like refusing the participation that God makes possible in the mystery of grace.
What I think about every time I hear that Scott Hahn story is my dad would be very disappointed because I was not trying to mow the lawn. I was trying to get out of mowing the lawn at all times. So I don't know if that says something spiritually about me. That...
Well, to our folks in Michigan, our listeners in Michigan, you know, like Bo and I are saying, mow the lawn. I know if you take those dialect tests, like people say different things around the country, like cut the grass.
Oh, so they don't even know what we're talking about.
No, I think they do.
Mowing is cutting. No, you're right. Okay.
Who knows what they say in North Carolina?
That's right. Shots fired, North Carolina.
Yeah.
I was more pointing out that I think some people are like, how is my work a part of God? And my temptation is like, hey, God, you know, you're doing anything, everything anyway. Would you mow the lawn too? I mean, for your glory? No, so
that's okie Catholics.
That's right.
That's right.
No, but sorry, I'm laughing at asking God to mow the lawn. Like, what a very off-putting way to I love God. He'll mow the lawn. And...
Yeah. I think that's a line in the New Living Translation for like God's judgment. I will mow you like the dry grass of the Iowa summer.
I will point that out, though, about the Bible, is the Bible's always really concerned. I mean, it's a go-to. What's it going to be like at the end time? You're like, you know, in the grass when we throw it in the fire? And I'm like, I would probably mow the lawnmower if it involved more fire. The pushing the lawnmower is the problem I have. At any rate, we're going very, very far off track here.
Yeah.
Yeah, give me a second to get over the fact that I wish mowing the lawn involved burning the grass.
Speaking of burning, Bo, when we were batting around ideas for the show, I mean, part of the inspiration for me is, to be honest, like these debates have come up in the Twitterverse. So in social media circles, like, and I don't know, I mean, they're probably well-intentioned, but I've stumbled across like a couple fairly prominent like Protestant commentators. And they've tried to be insistent that, like, when they talk about the conception of Christ, or, you know, like, the kind of history that we're thinking about this time of year, one commentator was like, Mary was completely passive. Like, this was totally God's work. And so Mary was, in a sense, a vessel. And I can say in honesty that, like, in conversations with some relatives, they've said things like, well, God could have chosen any woman. And to me, this is just a misunderstanding of the particularity of grace, the plan of salvation, you know, like how important it is that Mary was part of the line of David and so on, right?
Well, I think that starts to be interesting to ask how grace works. And maybe this is a modern conundrum we've created for ourselves that I don't see in the ancient world. There seems to be this idea that God either needs to be the sheer enactor of grace himself, or it has to be, well, if we care too much about humans or individuals, you know, or that God does care about individuals and there's individual grace, but then the sort of machinations of societies or the planets in general don't really fall into this. And I'm with you. It seems like it's a paltry understanding ultimately of God's power and direction and governance of the world. I don't think grace has to be one or the other. This is what really in the end helped me think about this, is when you talk about something like Pharaoh's heart being hardened, the question is, well, how did Pharaoh's heart get hardened? Like, what does it mean to say that the scripture says God hardened his heart so that he would not be turned. But the question is how, because the way God could have done that is with Pharaoh's free will, and it could be both God's work and Pharaoh's. Because otherwise, what do you mean? Do you mean like God gave Pharaoh will hardening medicine or did a magic spell? Or, I mean, everything else sounds just as crazy. And it's one of those things I think we've constantly brought up on our show, is people will, you know, pull like a meatloaf, and I don't mean the food, I mean the song, where they go, I'll do anything, I'll believe anything for Jesus, but I won't believe that. And you go, you believe God became a man, and you believe he died and was raised from the dead, but then like there's a whole list of things that you go, well, I'm not going to go that far, that's silly. And I'm always thinking, kind of think the God man stuff might be where you get off the train, or the raising from the dead. Why would, if those two things could be done, why would we question anything else? So you go back and you think Pharaoh's heart was hardened so that he would not listen to Moses. His free will could be the thing that hardened his heart, and God used that free will to do it. So then you start thinking about everybody else and how grace works. It seems to me that you go, God is going to make his plans happen through humans. That alone is a mystery. He never had to do that. And you think about having a universe full of flowers and rocks, and that sounds like a pretty universe with a lot less, war at least, you know, a lot less, you know, Ace of Base B-sides no one listens to. But he didn't. He threw in human beings to enact his will, And once that happens, it seems very strange to me to say, well, that could have been anyone. Because on one hand, it's true. God could have chose anyone, but he didn't. And that's the amazing part. He didn't. He chose this backwater, no-account place and this little girl that no one would have thought about. And she, through her yes, turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing to think about? And why don't we approach it with that amazement?
Okay, two silly points and then a serious point.
Okay.
When you said meatloaf, I was for sure we were going for a juicy food reference.
I know, but that makes sense with me.
Yeah, after you unpacked it, I thought, how cool would it be if Bo did like a Catholic Weird Al Yankovic, and he was like doing like a meatloaf song about doctrine. But also, folks, don't turn the station because I have sort of like a theological idea that's sort of abstract, but I'm going to get to the meatloaf of it in a second.
Hey-o.
So like in theological circles, people talk about like the difference between the immanent and the economic Trinity. Mm. And the immanent Trinity is like God from eternity. And the economic Trinity is like his actions in the world. And some really heavy hitters in theology have said the immanent Trinity is the economic Trinity. You know, like we could talk about God and say like God sort of in his essence from eternity. The way that we know God is through revelation, right? And on the one hand, we have to be careful about reducing God to like a human level. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, he's not just simply some impersonal force. And so like just as Bo, for instance, in our own lives, like love is not something, it's not love, like sort of just like
nice feelings,
yeah, a
hallmark.
Nice, but with no shape to it. Like we actually love and learn to love by entering into covenants and specific relationships. And so God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy, and Spirit, he has made himself known by calling Abraham and through the line of Abraham, you know, eventually sending his son. And so, like, the shape of that history, it's not incidental. It's not like, well, this is really neat, but the powerful God could have done things a different way. It's precisely how he's made himself known to us.
Well, and to bring this back to the Marian theme, what Mary does for us and why she is so important is because that life of the Trinity, the, you know, the Trinity that's eternally the Trinity in and of itself, and then the economic Trinity, how the Trinity comes to us and is revealed to us and we have a relationship with the Trinity. Well, how does that come about? Well, Mary is sort of the linchpin not only for those occurrences but for our conception of them. Mary is the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And if at any time you have to think about what does it mean to approach God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be a nexus of that living relationship of the living God here on earth, Mary is the model, daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, spouse of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, individually and collectively, must be daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, spouse of the Holy Spirit. At least metaphorically, we must enter into that sort of relationship with the triune Godhead. And that's how he relates to us. He relates to us as a parent. He relates to us as, you know, a son. I know that can be confusing, but you see my point, right? Like that. This is where we talk about, like, God is our Father. He is our brother. And then he is our spouse, right? All of the nuptial image, right? Imagery, especially in the Old and New Testament, comes to fruition there. And if it all sounds weird, we start to dwell on how that worked in Mary's life. And then we start to think about how that's a reality for us as individuals and as the church. So I don't think your esoteric point is like too far off a field to talk about. I think that's exactly what we're getting at.
Well, we're up against a break, right? What do we have ahead in the next segment?
So you're going to hear the break, and then by popular demand, we're going to come back with a great moment in church history, and it's going to be, well, I don't want to spill the beans, but it's going to be fairly obvious about a great moment dealing with, the Virgin Mary. So again, if you guys need to, prep yourself, go get popcorn, stretches, whatever, it's back. Great moments in church history. And when we get back after these messages, you will get to hear about that. And then we will finish up our discussion talking about the Marian form of the church as we celebrate Advent and the Feast of the Immaculate Conception that just happened, and today, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So, this is The Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher. We will be back after these messages. Bud, make sure to attend these things that we do, not only throughout the diocese, but every day through social media. You can go to Facebook, just look up Iowa Catholic Radio, and you can follow us on Facebook. If you go to @IA Catholic Radio on Twitter, you can be tweeted at. We have the bi-weekly newsletter that people can sign up for, that when they sign up for it, we don't bombard your inbox or anything like that. You just get 2 emails a month letting you know what all we're up to, not only on air, but so to speak, in the trenches and out and about. When you hear things like, for instance, what we just got done with, the dinner in December. So if you want to keep up with our schedule on air, what we're doing, all sorts of ways to do it, Facebook, Twitter, our bi-weekly newsletter. Stick around. This is The Uncommon Good, and we'll be back after these short messages. Thank you to Mercy College of Health Sciences, downtown Des Moines, for underwriting our show, The Uncommon Good, with me, Bo Bonner.
And I'm Bud Maher. A degree from Mercy College provides endless possibilities. Students have access to patients with complex medical conditions, state-of-the-art medical facilities, highly motivated healthcare professionals, and classroom professors that transform them into servant leaders.
You can start the programs in fall, spring, or summer. There are endless possibilities available online at mchs.edu/kwky.
Why give to the Catholic Tuition Organization? To help families who want to send their kids to our Catholic schools and just can't afford it. Some donors like to give part or all of their required minimum distribution from their retirement account. The 65% Iowa tax credit you receive are a tax benefit you just don't want to pass up. Ask your tax advisor or contact us online, ctoiowa.org. The bottom line, it's for the kids and their future.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
United we stand, divided we fall. What keeps cultures divided here in the Des Moines Diocese? Is it language barriers, social traditions, or fear of our differences? Why do we continue to see such resistance to cross-cultural outreach? These questions and many others will be explored by a discussion panel in the first ever bilingual Man Up Des Moines event on Tuesday, January 15th at Our Lady of the Americas Catholic Church. Rosary begins at 5:05, Holy Mass at 5:30. You can register online at iowacatholicradio.com and for a chance to win a gift certificate to Mama Mia's. Man Up, Tuesday night, January 15th at Our Lady of the Americas Catholic Church. United we stand, divided we fall. For more information, go to iowacatholicradio.com.
Back with The Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Glad to have you back. Bud, are you ready?
Ready. Let's fire away.
And now, great moments in church history.
The year 1531. The place, Mexico City. After 10 years of Spanish rule, the initial influx of conversions to the faith had begun to stagnate.
After earlier successes where the friars were running all over the place, Jim, the offense has since dried up. We've seen nothing but quick three and outs, punts, and incompletions.
Just when things seemed lost, God called in a play utilizing his Hall of Fame all-star, which every generation calls blessed, the Virgin Mary, but also a little-known up-and-comer named Juan Diego.
Juan Diego is walking down the path near Tepeyac Hill. What's this? The Blessed Virgin Mary is appearing to Juan Diego. She's telling him to build the bishop a temple to her for the glory of her son. Things are about to get interesting, folks.
It wasn't all roses at the beginning, pun intended with foreshadowing. The play took a while to develop. The bishop was skeptical of Juan Diego's claims. Juan's uncle got sick. Frankly, I am completely surprised it took Mary appearing 4 times for things to get really done, but that's beside the point. In the end, the handoff Mary gave to Juan Diego would be unforgettable.
Mary's talking to Juan Diego for the 4th time. I'm not sure this is going to work. Wait a minute. Mary has made a miraculous bloom of roses. Juan Diego's taking them in his tilma to the bishop. He shows the bishop. Oh my goodness! My goodness! The tilma has the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary! She's the woman clothed with the sun! The people of Mexico are flocking to her!
From then on, the image would be known as Our Lady of Guadalupe, and through this miraculous image, the people of Mexico and countless others in the New World would be won to Christ, and her image would be to this day dubbed the Queen of Americas. This has been another Great Moments in Church History.
All right, bud, it feels to get back in the groove. Feels good.
Well, you know, the dangers of live radio. I think at one point I said Mary told him to build the bishop a temple, but of course she told the bishop to build a temple in honor of her.
Well, I mean, you can only expect so much from color commentators as they're commenting on events live.
That's
so it
true.
Was pretty good.
That's true. Maybe, yeah.
So,
thanks for writing that.
No. It wrote itself, because what I got inspired from is I was going to bed last night, and of course too late like always, and I'm like, well, we made big promises. You and I were talking about it, that we needed to get back into the groove of making great moments in church history, at least every so often. And it's one of those deals, we hadn't done it for a while, so I was all being like, well, we are right about meow, meow. And then I realized in Des Moines and in a lot of other places, they had a midnight mass for Our Lady of Guadalupe. Here in Des Moines, they walked with a statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe from Our Lady of the Americas to the cathedral, which is not a short route. And frankly, that means they went over an interstate. I guess they didn't have to go on the interstate, but I think they had to walk down, you know, the exit ramps. And I was like, if they can be up in the middle of the night when it's cold to honor the patron of the Americas, I can write a silly Great Moments in Church History honoring Our Lady on this central feast here in the United in all of the Americas.
Well, that's true, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm picking on anyone, but when I came into the Catholic Church, the parish that I attended, it was a fairly recently built church. And, you know, like during the 70s and 80s, I think, Bo, there was maybe a little less inclination to include like a lot of statues. Like the churches were more...
You're being nice, but yes.
They were sparse in their iconography, et cetera. So anyways...
In their iconography is a very diplomatic way. Yes, go ahead.
So there was a strong Latino presence at that parish. And as they were putting the finishing touches on the church, the Latino contingent said, like, oh, you've got to put Our Lady of Guadalupe in there. So in this church that really had very little statuary, et cetera, like, if you turn to the right when you're facing the altar, there was, like, this 25, 30-foot statue of Our Lady. And it was great. Like, each day after Mass, like, people would sort of flock there to offer prayers and things. And so it was a real testament to their devotion. And, you know, like, after Mass, a lot of times I'd see men with, like, Our Lady of Guadalupe stitched into their shirts, and I was like, man, we Anglo-Catholics have to step up our game.
What I like about that, because I saw that church too, is you'd go in and you'd be like, oh, this is a very, I'm meaner than you are, I guess. I always thought it was a very nice atrium in a mall is what it looked like. Oh, this is relaxing after I've purchased something at the Gap. And then you turn to the right, and the Our Lady of Guadalupe statue, because there was nothing else, dominated the entire wall. It was fantastic. And it was one of those deals where going into it, you know, people had in mind things they were going to do. And this is why I love Mary so much, is she's just basically said, nope, you're just going to make it even worse on yourself. And it's going to be more obviously a testament to me. And to me, this is... I'm picking on these people, but I don't think we've reached North Carolina. We're fine, bud. Yeah. There was very little else in that church that would make you think about Jesus. I'm just going to be very frank about this. You could walk in and not think about Jesus too much at all in that parish. But you looked at Our Lady of Guadalupe, and especially since it was a statue, she was very obviously pregnant. You know, in the actual image. Yeah. that's more implied by some of the clothing. On the statues, she was obviously pregnant, and you really thought about Jesus looking at her, and I always thought, what a wonderful way to do this, that in a world where, because we can get our big ideas about who Jesus is, we can actually sort of butt him out of the picture while supposedly focusing on him, and Mary makes us focus on him. Through Mary, we really see what it is that Jesus is about and who she's for. And again, to think about that, right, that the community in where we were at, you want to talk about one that was having issues with poverty, that they were new to America, that, you know, who needed the most care, and it was Mary under her mantle being there for that group, showing them to Jesus. And, you know, people really try, Bud, to mess with God's program, and he will not be outdone. It's hilarious.
Well, you know, growing up evangelical, we signed letters and things sometimes in Christ, like if you're writing to another Christian. And I've seen Catholics sign emails like in Christ through Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And at first, again, you're kind of like, your antennas go up like, is that what we should really do? But it's true, Bo. There's no way to get to Jesus apart from Mary. You know, like if you were one of the shepherds that angels first came to, and you're like, well, I want to encounter the king, but not his mother.
Right.
And scripture shows us that's impossible. I think she's really...
Please leave, Mary. We just only want to look at the baby. I mean, it's great what you were doing, but if you don't mind going to the next horse stall, we're busy. I mean, wow.
Mary's been called the hammer of heretics because, like, the title of Theotokos, like, that basically did away with Nestorianism. And there's all sorts of moments in church history where through, like, the intercession of Mary, or because the implications of Marian doctrine, like what it had, we warded off a heresy. But I think it's really true, like when you think about the full humanity of Christ, you know, the fact that he was born of a woman, and this is a phrase that St. Paul uses in one of his letters, you know, if you think about the hypostatic union where the human and divine were united, it was Mary who gave Christ his flesh and his DNA, I guess, to get nitty-gritty.
No, I think about, like you said, what that means throughout time. And the more you learn about church history, the more Mary is used to combat the worst heresies. It's one thing to realize that going into it, there will be people that you have to convince about whether Jesus is actually the Son of God and divinity. But you start to see that starts being established in what the big temptations early on in the church start to be, is that Jesus is actually not human at all, or only appears to be so, or he wore his flesh like a meat puppet. I mean, like, people say weird stuff. And when you think about the centrality of the Marian story and his birth, why does Luke pay the attention he does? He came to be one of us. If he didn't do that, we can't be saved. What he did not assume cannot be saved. And so when you start to hear words like portal of salvation or gateway of grace, people go, is that really what we should be saying? And you go, he entered the world through not only Mary physically carrying him, but because of her yes. That unlike Eve, who said yes to the serpent, Mary said yes to God through Gabriel. And now we know what we must do. We must say yes like her, unreservedly so, in order to ask the Lord to be in our lives. And I think about that growing up, you know, Southern Baptist, like, you know, we've established on the show, when you ask Jesus into your heart, the question starts to be, okay, well, what should that look like? And you go, Mary asked Jesus into her womb physically. She said yes in that profound of a way. And so not getting into like the sinner's prayer and everything like this, but to say that central aspect of saying yes to Jesus, which I don't think I've circumvented by converting, I just realized that Mary is the nexus and model of what it means for me daily to say, Ecce fiat, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word.
Well, and I don't know if listeners picked up with this in our dramatic rendition of Our Lady's apparition to peoples in the New World, but, you know, for a long time, when Catholics came to the Americas, they really, in a lot of places, hit like brick walls when it came to the process of evangelization. And we've talked on the show in the past about how, like, the adoration we do God is the first act in the order of justice, and so that's why, you know, evangelization is a key plank, a central, like the cornerstone of Catholic social witness or Catholic social teaching. And so, I mean, I Bo, as we think about, I don't know, I'm not a huge fan of the phrase new evangelization, but, like, living in a society that's increasingly secular, you know, we really, as an act of humility, but also just recognizing the order of grace, you know, we have to plead with Mary that that she would pray for our own country and our own communities.
And especially in a world where, rightly so, people ask, what is the role of women, or why have women been mistreated? And these questions that obviously have been coming up with things like the Me Too movement, it seems like the world is ripe to say, this woman is so central to what we've done as a group, as a people, but more importantly, so central to what God has done. God did not, in this understanding of this faith, you know, make women be on the sideline. He put a woman at the very center of two of the greatest events, right? The very beginning with Eve, but with the new Eve more so, that what she does, and like we've tried to really point out, not passively and not as a doormat, but as someone who was able to fully, in all of her humanity, say yes to God and yes to the coming of Jesus Christ, that's what the church has to be. So we think about that individually, but then we think about this as a community and a body. Another icon or description of Mary is that she is the new Ark of the Covenant, that she's the new tabernacle. And you think about the Ark of the Covenant, right? This is where they had the law of Moses, the stones. They had Aaron's staff. They had manna, right? They have all these manifestations of God appearing to the people of Israel. And then we go, well, Mary is the new and perfect tabernacle. She is the Ark of the Covenant, what it was signifying, that she walked around not with like the presence of God shown through the artifacts or the effects of what he did, but God himself walking around. And so when you think about a Catholic church with a tabernacle and the Eucharist in it, that is a symbol of Mary. Every church that you walk in, and so to speak, in the belly of that church, there is a tabernacle, a uterus, as it were, that hosts the infant Jesus, the Eucharist in that tabernacle. The church itself, every church, is demonstrably feminine, demonstrably Marian, and we as an entire group must attain to what is shown through the icon of every actual structural church.
Well, Mary shines so much light on the mystery of the church, but I've also heard her described as like the blueprint of what it means to be human. And you've talked about the paradox of like fecundity in the face of perpetual virginity. Mary shows us what it looks like to be fecund, what it looks like to be chaste, what it looks like to be submissive to the will of God. But also like with the great doctrines like the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, I don't think it's coincidental that Pope Pius XII found it proper and fitting to make that a dogma during the middle of the 20th century.
Right.
And so many of the most heinous aspects of our culture have to do with like discarding the body and somehow thinking that human nature could be somehow detached from bodily existence, or that, you know, but Mary shows us not only the foundation of anthropology, but also our ultimate destiny, that we're called to be in the loving communion of Father, Son, Holy Spirit in our bodies. You know, this won't be an ethereal kind of existence.
All of that is such a good way to put all this, and we're getting to the end here. So I'm reminded of an article, I think this was in Church Life Journal. I think Anna Stell wrote this. I'm just kind of winging it here, so I don't want to... I'm plagiarizing and completely admitting it and just doing it poorly. She's talking about the way that... So the author Gertrude von Lefort, who wrote The Song at the Scaffold, and then Edith Stein, so Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, they had a writing relationship before Edith Stein, as a Carmelite nun, was sent to the gas chambers in World War II. And the article is about the ever deepening way both of them influenced each other to talk about Mary. And so I'm not sure who brought this up particularly. So I don't know whether to attribute this completely to Gertrude von Lafort or Edith Stein, but both of them, they came up with the best way to say what Mary did was surrender. And they go, throw away the idea of surrender, like you're playing Risk or you're attacking in a board game. They go, this is the best way to talk about the embodied active nature of what Mary did. She surrendered to the will of God, not in defeat, but it's, if you can talk about victorious surrender, that's what Mary did. Victorious surrender to the will of God. And when we imitate Mary as an individual and as a church, we victoriously surrender. And notice that that is accepting the will of another, but actively doing so. You have to choose to surrender. You have to, in a full-bodied way, we think about surrender and we think about the fact that you have to go physically there and sign something, right? It's something you do with your whole person. And they said, dwelling on that, that's the last things that Edith Stein was writing back with all sorts of people, but particularly Lafort, dwelt on this idea that Mary is the model of victorious surrender, and that if we can't do that as individuals, if we can't do that as a church, then we're ultimately going to be holding something back from Christ. And that that holding something back from Christ is ultimately all sin really is. And that whether it's, you know, venial or mortal, or whether it's intentional or not, but the idea being that in our lives we continually realize that we look to Mary and what she did, and we say, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word, that victorious surrender that we should all work into to live our lives more fully in.
Well, when we read about the state of our own culture and society, Bo, I mean, it's really, it's kind of distressing to hear about like the opioid epidemic and the suicide rate and things like that. And I guess on sort of a pious note, but I mean it in all sincerity, like with Mary, we get a vision of what our lives can be, you know. And you mentioned Edith Stein. I think about St. Therese of Lisieux. And by turning to God's will and by having that, what you call it, like victorious surrender, their life became meaningful not only in the moment, but like someone like St. Therese, she said, like, God has a greater work for me to do even after death. And you can see from the conversions that her intercession brought about that that's certainly the case. And so, you know, there's so much more to life than video games, but also drugs or whatever we kind of turn to try to dull the pain when God has such great promises prepared for those who love him.
Right, and there's even more than, you know, even using good things like religion or family as a salve or a Band-Aid to, you know, these deep wounds all of us have by nature of original sin. And if we're not willing to sacrifice and surrender even our friends, our family, and even the feeling we get out of how we practice religion, you know, there's a way in which the devil, being the great middle manager, horrible person in the sky, has figured out how to make even the good things in our life be the things that drive us from Christ. And so every day we have to think like Mary. How was it? You think about how she was even willing to give up her son, right? The seven sorrows of Mary. She returned it and got it all back in full, her son included, but only because she was willing to surrender even him on the cross. And so this victorious surrender, the Marian shape that every soul and the church itself has to take. So we're over time, bud. This is the uncommon good. May Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts, in our families, in our city, our state, the entire country, the entire world, the entire solar system, the entire galaxy. This is the uncommon good. We'll be back next week. But there's all sorts of things people can do here with Iowa Catholic Radio if they want to stay a part of what's going on. So if they're listening through the week, what are some highlights that they can tune into?
So the theme for today's show has been Our Lady, and there's two times throughout the day that Iowa Catholic Radio prays the rosary at 5 a.m. and at 9:30. There's also the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 and gospel reflections right after each rosary. So a lot of chances to deepen your faith.
As far as things that we're doing out and about off the airwaves, like I said, we just got done with our big dinner in December. That's the one that's on my mind. We have other stuff coming up. You heard the commercials. We have a Man Up coming up specifically about cultural differences. There's all sorts of neat things going on. I don't remember them off the top of my head, but Bud, the nice thing is you don't have to worry if Bo or you remembers, because all you got to do is go to iowacatholicradio.com or sign up for the bi-weekly newsletter that will tell you everything that's going on air and on the ground, as it were, our social media on Facebook and Iowa Catholic Radio, all sorts of ways that you can be a part of our ministry. And that's important, folks, for you to realize our ministry is not just the people speaking on air. It's not the people behind the boards or in the office alone. It's all of us. So for all those who donated at the dinner in December, thank you very much. During this holiday season, if you want to think about giving a gift, remember that Iowa Catholic Radio is a gift. It's a gift to people who might not be able to hear about the faith otherwise. This goes through walls. This goes to everyone. It's on 24/7. So if you can remember us in your gift giving, Iowa Catholic Radio, to make donations. Bud, good luck with all the bats out there, my friend.
All right. I'll be careful.
All right. And happy Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe to you, and a wonderful rest of the Advent. This is The Uncommon Good. We'll be back next week.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard every week on wonderful Catholic stations like this one and anytime on podcast. Just search for The Uncommon Good.